Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Fantastic. Hey, my name is Don, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff, usually down in Waterford leading worship. And today, I just am up here to share with you from the scriptures, which I'm really excited to do. We are in the third week of our series, My Verse, and we've been going through the scriptures and just looking at what does it mean for the Bible to literally change your life. And for many of us, we have a particular Bible verse or passage that has changed our life, has either given us hope through the difficult times or has just allowed us to hang our life on something, and it's kind of been something that we've modeled our life after. As part of this series, we have been challenging each other as a church to memorize scripture. And so I want to hit up our scripture for this week, which is our memory verse. And it's Psalm 119, verse 105. And that is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Would you say that with me? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I think this is a great memory verse, particularly because it really encapsulates this whole series, that the Bible is a light for our life, a lamp for our life. And I'd like to challenge every one of us not to just memorize this verse, but to spend some time meditating on it this week. What does this mean to that God's word, that the Bible is a light for me, is a lamp for my path? What does that mean? For me, my verse really started when I was in high school. My senior year of high school, I started having a lot of questions that I had to think about, a lot of life decisions that I had to think about. And up until this point of my life, my questions and my life decisions all kind of revolved around whether or not I was going to argue with my parents about a particular topic, all right? But suddenly, in high school, in my senior year of it, I discovered that now I have questions and decisions that I have to make that have life-altering implications. What college am I going to go to after I graduate? What am I going to study? What major should I do? What if when I'm at college, I meet the one? Well, how do I know if she's the one? And being a Christian young man, I kind of added something to that. Well, I want to please God, so how do I make sure that this is the will of God? Is it God's will that I go to this college or this college? And is it what's God's will for my life as far as my major? What should I do? Is it God's will that I do this major or that major? And what if I do meet the one? How do we know if she's God's will for my life and I just don't really like her and God has another will somewhere else for me? What do I do? Oh, welcome to my mind. It regularly torments me at various intervals of my life. But I had so many of these questions, and I started to really become like paralyzed by fear that I was going to choose wrong. I was going to do something wrong. God wasn't going to be pleased with me, and I was really having a hard time. And someone shared with me this passage of scripture, and it's a passage of scripture that I've heard many, many, many times. I grew up as a missionary kid, so I heard the Bible almost every day. I had heard this passage of scripture many times, literally in many different languages. I knew the scripture. I knew it. But what was different this time was that when this person shared it with me, they kind of paraphrased it into a catchphrase that I've never forgotten. And it's something that has really helped me model my life over these last like 20 years since that happened. And it's something that I've been able to just think through every life decision, every question, every hard time I've come across. I've been able to use this verse, and I want to share it with you. So grab your Bibles, your iPads, whatever, however you're getting to the scripture today, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. So while you're turning there, Jesus has been cornered, if you will, by two groups of people, one called the Sadducees and one called the Pharisees. Now, these two groups of people are religious people, and they're very good at what they do. The Sadducees are very good at the theology of the Bible, the prophets of the Bible. That's what they know, and they're good at that. And they've thought through all that. They write all the commentary sets, all that kind of stuff you would see on their shelves in those days. That would have been them, all right? And then the other group is the Pharisees. They are experts in the law of the Bible, all the rules that you kept and everything. And they had different viewpoints of how to please God. And one thing they did share in common, they had this in common, they didn't like Jesus. So they cornered Jesus, as you would, and they were asking him questions. And if you just passed by this conversation, you would have thought that these are some people asking Jesus questions because they want to know. But you spend 60 seconds in the conversation, and you want to realize that really this is a confrontation. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to make Jesus say something that they can accuse him of blasphemy, get him out of the streets. They don't like this man. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't want anything to do with him. So they're trying to trick him, all right? So the Sadducees have asked Jesus about all manner of things concerning the theology of the Bible and the prophets and everything. And in verse 34, this is where we catch up with him. So verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, all right? So the Sadducees asked every question they could think of, and Jesus gave them such good answers nobody could argue. Then the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So the Pharisees, experts in the law, got together, did a holy huddle, figured out who their expert was, and then came up with this one question. They're like, this is it. They're going to trick Jesus. Now, we got to understand these Pharisees, all right? I want us to get the full picture of who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were all about the law of the Bible. They were so much about the law, they made laws about how to keep the laws of the Bible. They made laws about how to keep the laws of the Bible and which day was lawful to keep those laws. They made bylaws to make laws about how to keep the laws for which lawful days you should keep the law of the Bible. They made laws to keep laws about how to write the laws, to keep the laws in order to have laws that you could keep the laws of the Bible on the lawful day of the Bible. You spent 3 minutes with a Pharisee and the word law started to sound funny after a while because all you heard was law this and law that, and then people are going, word law, law, la, la, la. That's funny sounding now, isn't it? That's all they were about. They're all about the law, okay? You would not enjoy playing a board game with a Pharisee, okay? Because they had all the laws memorized. They wrote their own like Monopoly Pentateuch and they had it memorized. And there was no house rules and you played against them. They would say, no, it says on chapter 3, verse whatever. I mean, they memorized everything. And they had most of the scripture memorized at a very young age. And they were all about the law. So they're thinking, how can we trap this man Jesus? All right, so understand that's their viewpoint. And they come to Jesus with this. They figured it out. And the expert of the experts comes to Jesus with a question, and he's kind of dripping with sarcasm and cynicism when he asks this question. He says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Here's the Bible. Tell me which one of these, if there's one thing in all of this that matters more than any of it. Now he's trying to trick him because, well, that's not possible. So Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When Jesus said this, the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees just kind of went, like, what just happened? You see, what Jesus did there, he didn't just beat them at their own game. What Jesus did is he gave them a way to live your life, a way to think through how do I make life decisions. I am convinced that if you and I were to do what Jesus said right here, to live our lives according to what Jesus just told us, our marriages would be stronger. I am convinced that if we live our lives according to what Jesus said, our relationship with our children would be stronger. I believe that as a church, if we live our lives according to what Jesus just said right here, our church could absolutely change our communities to be better. I believe that if we lived our lives as a nation according to what Jesus said, we could eradicate things like world hunger. We could eliminate things like racism, poverty, by what Jesus said. You see, when Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, all right, I understand you guys are all looking for a life verse in all of this. Let me give you the cliff notes. Love God. All of this right here boils down to two things. Love God, love others, and then do what you want. And everyone's going, what? I don't see that anywhere. Love that what? When Jesus was asked what's the most important thing, he said there's a couple of things. Number one, first and foremost, and he says this to us, the most important thing, priority number one, is that you love God. And he said it in an interesting way. He said, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, he said this to the Pharisees, and I love it because I could just see Jesus being just a little cheeky about it because he quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted the law to the expert of the law when he had a question about the law. In other words, he beat the guy at his own game with his own rules. I loved it. Jesus won up. You can't win against Jesus, guys. I'm sorry. So is Jesus telling us that there's a certain way that you love God with your heart, and there's another way that you love God with your soul, and a different way that you love God with your mind? Yeah, you could go there. You could. But Jesus, when he quoted the Old Testament, the idea that they had in their original language is that when you love God, you love God with the totality of who you are. This is how you love it. It's all of you. It's every part of you. And so when they explained it, it wasn't that you love God with one way with your mind and one with your heart, one with your soul. It's that with all that you are, you love God. Well, how do you do that? What does it mean to love God with our totality of who we are? Well, when you love God, it affects everything about you and every part of you. Jesus says, when you love God, I want you to love God with everything that you have. Love God with everything that you are. Love God in everything that you do. And when you love God in this way, you discover that loving God now affects everything that you are. And now everything that you have is affected and is changed by loving God. When you love God in this way, everything that you do changes. Now you do different things than you used to do. You say different things than you used to say. And Jesus is saying, love God with the totality of who you are, with everything that you are, with everything that you have, with everything that you do, you should love God. He says, love God as a decision. You see, love is a decision. It's not a feeling. And in our culture, in our language, we kind of have turned love into a more of a wishy-washy, emotional thing. We love everything, don't we? For example, I have an ever-blossoming love for chocolate ice cream. With chocolate chunks of chocolate brownies, with chocolate fudge around it and drizzled with chocolate sauce. I have immoral thoughts about that on regular occasions, I'll just be honest with you. It's a sin problem, I know. I'm working on it. But that's not the same kind of love of how I love my wife, but we use the same word, right? We have a love. We love the Packers around here, don't we? Yeah. Woo! We love Brett Favre, don't we? Oh, whoa. Ain't nobody retiring a number 4 jersey around here, Don. Don't go that far, right? You see, sometimes we confuse the feelings that love elicits, the emotions that we have when we love someone. We confuse that with true love. And Jesus says, don't confuse the two. I don't want you to love me when it feels right. I don't want you to love God when it feels good to love God, when everything's great and going well. I don't want you to love God then. Love God by decision. Decide now, I am going to love God no matter what. I am going to love him with everything I have, with everything I am, with everything that I do now and forever. It doesn't matter what's going on. That's how you love God. You love God in a decision to do so, not in a feeling. You see, God wants us to love him, not out of an obligation. I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like this is really easy to do as a pastor. It's really easy to get into it, but once you're in it, you don't always notice you're in it. It's really easy to notice it from afar, but if you're the person involved in the middle of it, you don't always notice that you're in the middle of it. And it is loving God out of an obligation. It's where you come to church every week, maybe, and you listen to the Bible, you take copious notes, you pay attention to the worship, you maybe are really involved in it. It's where you maybe read your Bible all the time, you pray all the time, you serve people. But why do you do it? Well, because that's what good Christians do, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian, so that's what I do. And when it comes down to it, if we've really examined ourselves, we do those things how often? Because of obligation, because that's what I do as a Christian. And Jesus says, don't love God out of an obligation. Don't do those things because that's what you're supposed to do. Love God because you're in a relationship with him. Remember, Jesus is talking to the religious, to the church people. And he says, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. And just like any relationship, if you said, I love you because it's an obligation, does it mean anything? If you do something because you have to, well, I have to be faithful to that person. I'm married. So does that mean something? Not really. But when you do those things out of a relation, I love this person with everything that I am, I'm going to do, you name it, even just the words, I love you, take on an immeasurably deeper meaning. When Jesus says, love God with everything that you are, he points out that you can only love Jesus through me, or love God through me. He said in a different part of the Gospels, he said, no man can come to God except through me. So let me ask you this question. Do you love God? Do you have a relationship with God? The first part of answering that is, are you a Christ follower? If you're not a Christ follower, then the answer is no, and I would just invite you to start a relationship with God today. It's just an easy matter of saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to start a relationship with you. If you're like myself and you are a Christ follower, are you investing in your relationship? Because just like any relationship, the more you invest in a relationship with God, the more passionate it becomes. The more you get to know about God, the deeper your love is, the more intimate and sweet your relationship is. My wife and I have been married this year for 12 years. And I can remember like it was yesterday, standing on a stage in a church, looking at my bride-to-be, in my mind just going, don't lock your knees, don't lock your knees, don't lock your knees. Because, you know, that's how you get on Facebook when you lock your knees at your wedding and YouTube and all that good stuff. But I remember saying to my wife that I loved her and I love you and I will be your husband forever. And I just remember going, man, there is no ways that anybody can love any other person more than this right now. It's just not possible. I don't know how I could ever love her more. 12 years later, I spent 12 years investing in our relationship. My wife has spent 12 years investing in our relationship. And I can tell you, I love my wife now more than I ever did before. In fact, the love that I had on our wedding day, it seems more like infatuation compared to how I love her now. And it's because we've invested love into our, we've invested time into our relationship. It's become sweeter and more passionate and more intimate. And I hope everyone can enjoy that with their spouse. It's the same way with God. When you invest in your relationship with God, you become to know more about who God is and what his love is and how to love him and what his love means to you. So do you love God? Jesus says to the Pharisees, most importantly, love God. Second thing, and it's the same as the first one, it's like it, love people as yourself. Now this kind of blew the Pharisees away because the Pharisees were all about you love God by keeping the law, by obeying it, every single law that there is, even to the minutia. And people, it doesn't matter about people. I mean, we're following the law. That's what we need to do. And Jesus said, no, just as important, love people. And then he said, as yourself. Now I read that and go, wait a second, Jesus, I think you got this wrong because the Bible says you're supposed to die to self, you're not supposed to be selfish, you know, prideful, you know, you don't put yourself above everyone else. What is Jesus saying here? Well, I take care of my body. I try to. When I'm hungry, I try to feed myself a good, healthy food, unless it's chocolate ice cream, and we won't talk about that. But I try to exercise, I stay active. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor. When I'm injured, I make sure I attend to that. I go to the dentist once a year to get my teeth cleaned, make sure that everything is, there's no cavities in there. I make sure that I clothe myself with clothes that I like, I feel comfortable in. I take time to groom myself and to make sure I'm clean and I don't smell. And why? Because, well, this body and this life is all I have. It's the only one I got. It's pretty precious to me. And the same is true for you. I love myself with everything I got, because that's what I got. I take care of myself with everything that I do, because, well, it's me. It's what I do. Everything I have is all about taking care of myself. We do the same thing, right? We put on makeup. We get haircuts. We do all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, I'm not saying be selfish. I'm saying the way you take care of yourself with everything that you have, the way you take care of yourself with everything that you are, the way that you take care of yourself with and everything that you do, that's how you should love people. Jesus says, just like you love God, love people with everything that you are. Love people with everything that you have. Love people in everything that you do. Interestingly, it's not love God first, and then the next part of the sequence is love people. It kind of is born out of one of the other. A symptom of loving God is loving people. It's just going to happen. So if I ask you, do you love God? You say, I don't know. How can I know? Well, then you could look at how do you love people? Because the way you love people is indicative of your love for God. If you love people based on what you get from them, what they can give you, then it's a good chance that you love God just because of what he can give you. If you get upset with people when they aren't doing things your way, when you're not getting things that you want, then probably there's a good chance that you're only loving God when it's good and easy and it's high, it's the good times for you. Do you love people? John wrote a series of letters. And in his first letter, 1 John, he said this. He said, look, for whoever does not love their brother or their sister, if you don't love people around you whom you can see, then you can't love God whom you've not seen. Because God's a spirit. God is not in our physical realm to be visible. Anyone who loves God must love their brothers. It's not maybe you should if you feel like it, if it's good for you. No, if you love God, you must love your brother and sister. He says somewhere else that if you hate your brother or sister, the love of God is not even in you. So do you love people? How do you love people? Because that'll show you how you love God. So Jesus says, first, most important, love God. The second, and just as important, just the same way, love people. And then he says, all this right here, everything, your life, the Bible, hangs on those two things. In other words, the principle here, love God. If you're loving God with everything you are, everything that you have, and everything that you do, just naturally you're going to love people the same way, and then do what you want. Say, wait a second, Don. Wait. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, thou canst doeth whatever thine heart wanteth to doeth, ifeth or earlieth. Right, it does not, okay? And this is how it was kind of like shared with me those many years ago, and I was like, wait, what does that mean? When we love God with everything that we are, everything will fall into place. Because we will love people with everything that we are. We will want to love the things that God loves. We will want to hate the things that God hates. We will want to do the things that God does. You see, when you love God with everything, And it's a real kind of love. It's not out of obligation. It's love. It's a decision to love God. Sooner or later, you realize, well, I can't sin and love God at the same time. I can't love God and then go commit adultery. It doesn't work that way. I can't love God and just hate that person over there. It doesn't work that way because sin is completely against God. It's what God does not love. So you cannot sin and love God. When you love God with everything that you are, you can't sin. Interesting thing is, if you choose to sin, now ask yourself, well, I guess, do I love God? I'm not loving God here, am I? So when you choose to love God, you choose to not sin. So when I say, do what you want, don't hear, hey, go do what you want, have a good time because you loved God once upon a time. No, this is love God for your life. This is your life. Love God. That will make you, it will elicit, it will just naturally overflow from you to love people in like manner, and then you will do the things of God. You will love what God loves. You will hate what God hates. John says, again, in another part of one of his letters, he said, hey, let's not love with words or speech, just saying that we love God, but with actions and truth. What does it mean to love God with everything you are? What does it mean to love people? Like, what does that look like? What does it look like to love God and people and then do what you want? Well, I went from not really knowing what I should do with my life to I think I'm figuring it out, but I'm not paralyzed by fear going, well, what if I choose wrong? My wife and I, like I said, have been married for 12 years. 6 years ago, we started thinking about, you know, hey, we want to love God. How can we love people? Jesus very specifically says, if you love these little children, you love me. So we decided we're going to take in foster kids. We've been doing that for 6 years now. We've had a total of 13 kids, including our own, come through our house. Three of them have stayed, which is awesome. And I got to be honest with you, there is nothing more fulfilling besides being a husband and a father than being a foster dad. It's so wonderful to see kids come in, they're hurting, they need love, and when they leave, just they're transformed because we love them. Now, why do we do that? Because we love God. And because we love God, we want to love people. That's why we do it. Sometimes it sucks, I'll be honest with you, all right? I mean, loving people, it's messy, you know? It's part of being in a relationship. But we're in it. Not for us, not for what we get out of it, but what we can give to them. Because that's what loving God with everything your heart means. That was loving God and people with everything that you are means. Another example is my wife and I have decided a long time ago that we're going to be as generous as we can possibly ever be whenever we can. And so sometimes we've been generous to the point of, some would say, stupidity. Just be honest. Like, wow, I can't believe we just did that. How are we ever going to make that one up? We've done all kinds of things, and I don't really want to get into it. It's not what it's about. But the reason we've done that is because we love God, and we realize God has loved us with stuff, and we want to be generous with our stuff to people to love them. So now what does that look like for you? What does it look like to love God with everything that you are and then love people with everything you are? Well, how do you deal with that difficult person in your life? Does that reflect how you love God? Or does it reflect how you don't love God? I am convinced 100% that if we love God with all of everything that we are, if we love people with everything that we are, our lives will change. Our lives, our marriages will be stronger. Our country could be better. We could totally eradicate many of the problems we have in our life. The temptations and the sins that we struggle with when we love God with everything that we are and we love people with everything we are would just melt away. I'm fully convinced of it. And that is, we need to love God. We need to love people. And when you're loving God and loving people, then do what you want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the ultimate example of love. I pray that you will help us to know what that love is. If for those of us who are not Christ followers, I pray that you would help us to begin a relationship today with you, that we could know the love of God and that would just permeate into our love for other people. For those of us who are Christ followers, I pray that you will help us to invest in our relationship with you, that we could come to know you better and more and love deeper and be able to love others. And then in our actions, may that be seen, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. We ask that you would continue to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.